Welcome to Galcom's Mission Compass podcast. To learn more about Galcom and our guests today, visit galcom.org.
They had the church had to start a whole other service just to accommodate all the children from that town who've been coming to Christ. And I mean, like 800 people strong. Like, I mean, it's amazing what God is doing.
Hello, friend. We're glad you're here today to join us on Galcom's Mission Compass, your guide to the Great Commission. I'm Ron Harris. What does it take to be a missionary today? Well, it may take someone just like you, with the unique skills and abilities God gave you, to do your part in the Great Commission. And here's your host, Galcom's Tim Whitehead, to tell you more.
Yes, Ron, before we get to our feature interview with Paul Richardson of the Bible League of Canada, we are going to spend a lot of time with Stan Jeter and Wendy Griffith, host of the 700 Club, talking about how you, friend, can be a witness for Christ using your cell phone, how to capture God's story, how to do it with excellence. Everybody's on TikTok, Instagram Reels. Video is the way people are consuming news. Short little videos, 1-2 minute videos. We want to tell you how. As Ron just said, we want you to be a witness for Christ. We want you to participate in the Great Commission. Get out your cell phone. Film what you're doing at your church. Put it together. And we've got some great advice from some real pros today. Also, before we get to everything else, though, before we get to Bonnie Salas sharing from God's Word, June 10th, just a week from now, is our virtual banquet, our live stream on YouTube. We want to update you on all sorts of things that Galcom is doing. Here on the Mission Compass, we're focusing on a lot of other ministries, trying to find your part. But we want to tell you what we're doing here at Galcom. We got reports from Mongolia, Mexico, Quebec. Go to our website, galcom.org, hit the virtual banquet, or I think it says YouTube live stream there. Just click on that, RSVP, so we know to send you the link. It's live. I'm going to be doing a little Q&A, interacting. We can write in some questions there in the chat, but we want to tell you what God is doing through the ministry. And hey, if you are praying for us and giving towards the ministry, we really want to tell you what you are doing. That's your part in the Great Commission. You're partnering with us at Galcom. We want you to partner with Stan. And before anything else, we need to get into God's Word. So here's Bonnie Salas.
Most people think of disillusionment as the prerequisite for quitting. I'm Bonnie Salas with Reset. Did you know how God has often used disillusionment to qualify people for their greatest assignments? Disillusionment usually happens when we lose hope in our ability or that of others. The Oxford Dictionary describes it as a feeling of disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as one believed it to be. People have let us down, or we finally realized our flaws and limits. In these moments of failure and discouragement, God often unexpectedly says, "Now you're ready." Only when we understand our limitations and those of others can we surrender fully to God, relying on Him and bringing Him all the honor. One couple who ran an orphanage for 75 children told how they'd sold their large home, liquidated their assets, and moved to a developing country ready to help. But after one disaster after another, they lost all the money they had intended to use to serve the poor. When they felt most disillusioned and discouraged, God said, "Now you're ready." A week later, they were given the management of an orphanage serving one of the poorest communities. God qualified others in the same way throughout the Bible. You can read about Moses, Gideon, Joseph, Sarah, Hannah, and Peter, who were all brought to the end of their ability and strength before God used them powerfully. Just when they felt most disillusioned and desperate, God moved in power. Today, Jesus says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." When you lose all hope in yourself and others, remember God. I'm Bonnie Salas with Reset. To hear this again, read or share this, or to find more resources like this, visit guidelines.org.
Well, friends, as we do every month, founder, director of GNA News, Stan Jeter joins us. Stan, always great to have you here with us, teaching us how we could be better witnesses of Jesus Christ, which is the Great Commission.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. And I feel like I'm an evangelist for using your smartphone. to tell stories. And that's what we're going to talk about.
Yeah, we always appreciate when you come and bring us some news from around the world. But as we like to do, we've been adding on a little how-to at the end. But this time we're going to focus on this because, friends, as I said, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. What is your church doing? Are you volunteering somewhere? People need to know. So Stan, you've got some really good advice for us on how we tell the story.
Excellent. Yes. We have mentioned your ability to do stories with a smartphone. It should include interviews. I mean, you get scenes of what's happening. You shoot in sequences. You shoot wide shots, medium shots, close-up shots. So you have a variety for the edit, and we'll talk about that later. But interviews are important. They add credibility and authenticity to your story. They also add more perspective to your story. So you think about interviewing participants, observers of what's going on, beneficiaries, those who get the benefit of whatever activity is going on, victims, maybe an earthquake victim or something like that, experts, leaders, authorities. These are the kinds of people that will add value to your story. So let me just go over the tips for interviews real quick. First of all, make a list of the questions that you want to ask. Go into the interview prepared. If you're just shooting from the hip, you know, you may sound uncertain. You may not hit all the questions that you really need to do. So make your little list. And don't hesitate to ask follow-up questions or things that aren't on the list, but at least you'll have your basic guideline. Number two, choose a good location for the interview. And remember, audio is important. So don't go to a noisy place. If you're in a noisy place, go to a corner or somewhere where the noise isn't so intense and try to get the best possible audio you can. Third, get close. Proximity is very important, not only to fill the frame with a person's like head and shoulders, but also to get the best possible audio. If you're just using your smartphone, don't step away any further than about a meter or 3 or 4 feet. Get as close as you can, and that will give you a much better, cleaner, and more interesting interview. And finally, two things. The microphone. Your built-in microphone for the smartphone is usually quite good. And I've found that mine gives me great sound if I'm close enough. But sometimes you can add an external mic. There are mics that will plug into your iPhone or whatever phone you have. And like a lapel mic, that's one that clips on to a person's tie or lapel or shirt. You have a shotgun mic. This is a little more specialized. And there's a handheld mic that you can just, you know, you've seen reporters holding a little mic in their hand, and then they put it up to the face of the person they're interviewing. So you have a variety, but if you just have your smartphone mic, that's usually good enough. Okay, so now I want to introduce my friend and colleague for many years at CBN, Wendy Griffiths. She's an anchor and has done tons of interviews, usually in the studio. Okay, so she's talking about a studio interview, but the principles apply across the board. So a smartphone interview on the field, same principles apply. So here's Wendy. She'll introduce herself.
Hi, I'm Wendy Griffith, and I'm a news anchor and reporter for CBN News and a co-host of the 700 Club. I've been in television broadcasting for over 2 decades, and during this time, I've probably interviewed thousands of people. And today, I want to give you a few tips on how to do a successful interview. Well, all interviews are a little bit different. There is a common denominator that can really ensure a successful interview, and that is simply doing your homework. You know, nobody likes to do their homework, but it is the key to a good interview. Make sure you've studied the topic and the person that you're going to be interviewing. And also, questions are key. The right questions will ensure the right answers. So go over your questions. Think about the questions that you want to ask them, and then think about the answers that you're going to be getting, and then think about the follow-up questions. So again, do your homework. Don't go in not knowing who you're interviewing and the topic, because that could be a disaster for you. The other thing is don't go too long. You know, you don't want to ask everything under the sun. There's certain questions, you know, you don't need to be asking perhaps about their family or what they had for breakfast. Try to stick to the topic at hand, because you don't want to waste their time and you don't want to waste your time. So don't go too long. Now, one of the best compliments I've received over the years while I'm doing interviews is that I make people feel comfortable. Smile when you do an interview. Make people feel welcome. For a lot of people, it's scary to be interviewed. And I'm not interviewed very often. I'm usually the interviewer. And it is a little different being in the seat of the interviewee. So make the person feel welcome. Maybe offer them something to drink when they sit down. And just talk to them a little bit before the interview gets started. So that is something that's so important and will help you have a more successful interview. And just a final thought. I know when I'm sitting down to do an interview on the 700 Club and it's live television, if I've done my homework, I just want to have fun. I want the person I'm interviewing to have fun, and I want the viewers to have fun. So if you're having fun, and I say, hey, why do it if it's not going to be fun? So just a final thought on a good interview is have fun and enjoy it. So in summary, be sure to do your homework. Be prepared. Don't go too long. Don't ask every question under the sun. Put the person at ease. Make them feel comfortable. And lastly, have fun.
There you go.
Great advice from expert Wendy Griffith and from NRB Hall of Famer Stan Jeter. Stan, really appreciate this. It's helping me to do a better job. Friends, if you want to be telling God's story, be a witness for Christ, gna.news. All of these informations, all the tidbits that Stan's been giving us over the last year are all there, as well as a lot of stories that people have taken on their cell phones. gna.news. Visit it today. Stan, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Tim.
Stories help us understand our place in this world. Galcom International presents Stories of the Great Commission.
The phone rings, and this guy calls us. It turns out that this gentleman was listening on his radio, and he literally walked across the frozen lake 4 miles to somebody's house to use their phone to make this phone call. And it was probably 25, 30 below out. And I thought, what is so compelling? The gospel is so compelling that this gentleman had to walk in this frozen winter weather to get the answer. Right then and there, led him to the Lord on the phone. Eventually, we met him. Now this gentleman is really impacting people in bringing the gospel to them.
Discover the importance of your life story in fulfilling the Great Commission. Learn more at galcom.org, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Galcom International. Make waves.
You may be listening to us on your computer, but you can also find us on your smartphone using Spotify, iTunes, or other streaming platforms. Just go to galcom.org and choose your favorite. Make sure to subscribe, follow, and share our podcast.
Well, friend, as we do every week here on the Mission Compass, we want to find a spot where you contribute. And so this week, I want to introduce you to the Bible League of Canada. And Paul Richardson, their president, is with us. Paul, thank you for giving us some of your time.
Oh, and thank you, Tim, very much.
So, first of all, people probably heard the Bible Society and this and that, and we've got to define, though, what is the Bible League?
Well, the Bible League is in Canada here. We have partnerships across almost 50 nations,
wow,
spanning 18 time zones, and we work exclusively with national partners around the globe.
What do you do, though, with those partners?
Well, there's two things that we're trying to accomplish. One is we want to place God's word in people's hands so God's Spirit can open it and put it in their hearts. And we don't just hand them a Bible. We'll open the Bible with them in a discipleship journey. And then we also want to start a church in their neighborhood that can disciple them and also reach the next village. And that's what our goal is, and we do that through children's ministry, we do that through adult literacy, we do it through church planter training, and in serving the persecuted church as well.
I love the way you said that. You don't want to just give them a Bible. We've seen so many times in our work with Galcom, as we go into an area that is largely non-literate, and a Bible is there, they have it in their hand, but it becomes a lucky charm or a talisman because they've never had anybody open it with them. Tell us a little bit about your partnerships. Who is opening the Bible with them?
It's all nationals across all these countries we work with, and we'll stand with nationals as they are wanting to reach the people in their own country. And we'll train people in that country how to use literacy towards that end, to place God's word in people's hands and to start a church. And so, for example, in our literacy program in several countries, we'll work with the same group of 30 people for 2 hours a night, 5 nights a week for a year. And instead of using nonsensical content like I learned when I was in in Canada,
Dick French
and,
classes.
And Jane. Yes. And instead of that, we use scripture and we teach people how to use, how to read in their own language, using scripture in their language. And that's a hand out of poverty and a hand out of some of the terrible straits they're in many marginalized societies. And then the content that we use teaches from Proverbs a lot and from other settings. Nice. It teaches them about the hygiene and about personal dignity and about how important it is to save money as opposed to drinking all your money. And that's a hand out of poverty. And then we also will, around month 5 or 6 into the journey, start unfolding that scarlet thread of Christ through Scripture. And so at the end of the year, typically, 85% of participants can read and write in their own language for the first time. Their health is better, their families are better, their economics are better because we help them pool some resources and start some microenterprise as well, all as part of the journey of learning. But instead of using fictitious content or content that just doesn't make sense, it all comes from Scripture. And so at the end of that year, most of them can read and write in their language, as I already said. Many of them have become followers of Christ.
Praise God.
And they've been meeting together for every day for a year. A church is born before they even knew what a church was. And it's amazing to see what God is doing. That's just one example of how we open God's word together with them.
I challenged my kids through the month of April. I said, don't be an April fool. Every day read a chapter of Proverbs. I agree. What a great way to live. I just said, there's instructions about money, relationships, honesty. It's all there in God's word. Mm-hmm. What a great introduction. Mm-hmm. And then, as you said, that scarlet thread. Wonderful. Before they know it, they're a church. So in the last, say, 2-3 years, do you have an idea of how many churches have been planted, like official churches with people meeting on a Sunday like we would think of church?
Mm-hmm. Well, we would call it a church if our national partner calls it a church. But okay. Worship needs to be present.
Good.
God's word needs to be present. There needs to be the sacraments, enjoying the Lord's table. That needs to be included. Teaching is there, then, and local leadership as well. And we don't call a church a building. The
right.
Church is a people, as I know you think that as well. So not all of our churches would be meeting in what we would consider in Canada to be a church building.
But
they're
under
meeting
a
under
somewhere.
A house.
Yeah.
They're meeting under a tree. Yeah. They're meeting some in a living room or backyard. But these worship centers, these houses of prayer, however you want to call them, these cell groups, these small groups, when they reach that place where from out of Acts 2, 41 and 42, you know, teaching from God's word, worshiping together, mm-hmm. praying with each other, sharing things with each other, participating in leadership and enjoying the Lord's table. That's what we would call a church. And typically, in a non-pandemic year, results may be a little different. However, in the pandemic, the 3 years of the pandemic mm-hmm. that we just came out of, we still, by God's grace, we still saw over 6,000 churches planted during the pandemic with all the restrictions, with all the hindrances, with all the isolation, using these models of children's ministry and adult literacy and serving the persecuted church and church planter training. During the pandemic, by God's grace and by his power, we still saw more than 6,000 churches planted across 50 nations.
6,000. You can't see the shock on my face if you're listening on the radio, but you can, honest, it's there. 6,000. That's phenomenal. Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about the children's program. So literacy, we've touched on that and how the method you take them through. What do you do for kids?
Mm-hmm. For children, we really want to be responsive to what's needed in the country itself. So we don't have a prefabricated program that people have to follow. We'll come alongside with national partners in all these countries that we work in and find out what do you need?
Okay.
And how can we help you? And so in Eurasia, Eastern Europe, which is very much in the news these past months, for children's ministry, a lot of what we do is summer camps. So we'll help churches that want to reach out to their community with hosting and sponsoring or engaging children in a summer camp. And for many of them, the children, it's the first time they've ever heard the good news.
Right.
For many of them, it's the first time they've been out of the city even. And there's this this community that they discover of faith and hope and great love for them. And again, we place God's word in people's hands and open it with them, and God's spirit puts it in hearts. And then very often in that setting, the local church is strengthened. So that's in Eastern Europe. In other places, in one Asian country, we have after-school clubs. So very similar to our literacy program. Okay. It's 2 hours a night, 5 nights a week for a school year. And we help them with their homework, and we help them learn songs, and we help them with arithmetic and with their lessons, and we teach them about how to love their parents and obey their parents. But it's all scripture-based. Everything is scripture-based. And they're learning to sing about Jesus Christ, and they're learning to reflect God's love to each other. And there, like here in our country, typically when there's a children's program, parents are keenly interested, and so all surrounding that little treed area or the backyard or something, all around where the kids are, there's parents standing around listening in and keenly interested in what's happening. And so many of them become followers of Jesus Christ. And coming out of that, another church has started because they've been meeting together. Another country, in the Philippines, for example, the government mandates that there is values education in the public school system. So we've been in the Northern Luzon area, the biggest island of the Philippines, for many years in the classrooms teaching values education, but only from scripture, only from scripture. And it's gone so well that the president's office and the secretary of education, I may have the exact group wrong, but I mean, from the national government has just licensed our partner's ministry for national unveiling. They want our program in every school in the country. There's a massive task.
The Bible in every classroom in the Philippines.
The Bible in every classroom.
I'm envious.
with volunteers from local churches being trained how to present it. And they go to the same class every week for a school year and place God's word in people's hands. But Open it with them.
Love that.
And then what happens is that many of the ones who graduated over these past years in the program, they're now the volunteers reaching another generation, and churches are strengthened. And I was in one church before the pandemic where they had the church had to start a whole other service just to accommodate all the children from that town who've been coming to Christ. And I mean, like 800 people strong. Like, I mean, it's amazing what God is doing. And our goal then is to place God's word, open it with them so God's spirit puts it in hearts, and then to see them in a discipleship journey, either starting a new church or help them get into a strong church. So those are some examples of what it looks like in children's ministry, being responsive to what the needs are of our partners in that country, as opposed to thinking we know what's
imposing,
best.
Imposing,
You know, what do you need? How can we help?
There's the big question now. So you're working with nationals, responding to their needs. So how do we help? What do we do from here in Canada, US? Like, what? How do we participate? How do we encourage them along? How do we respond to their needs?
Well, there's some heroes in countries around the world that really want to bring the good news to people in their country. And I meet them constantly. And I constantly meet people here in Canada that are heroes as well, that they long to be part of that. But they can't, for maybe they're working or health reasons, or the travel is very daunting. They're not able. And so we like to connect those heroes here in Canada that have a great heart for God's kingdom work around the world with those heroes in almost 50 countries that just really want to engage and need some seed in their hand. And so you can participate, first of all, through prayer. This is a huge, not just saying it because we think we should, but, you know, we can't do anything without the Lord.
Amen.
And God doesn't do much without engaging us. He wants us to be involved. And so one of the things that we so keenly desire is for people to be praying around the world for what God is doing. We have a chain of thrift stores, mission thrift stores. Maybe there's one in your community. You'd be able to volunteer there. That's a practical way. And then you can visit us at BibleLeague.ca. www.BibleLeague.ca, and there's so many different opportunities of a project that you could participate in or get more information.
Yeah, this is the Mission Thrift Store. There's one. Do you know how many there are in Canada?
There's 50
across. So Probably there's one close to you, friend, that's listening.
Most likely.
And partnership there, or you could shop there, and those proceeds then go to the work of...
Or the spring, if you're cleaning out your garage or need a place to put some things,
donate
there, volunteer there, shop there. That's a direct impact on what we're seeing happening around the world.
Yeah. It's so strategic, you know, so practical. So Mission Thrift Stores, do your shopping, donate there, and then BibleLeague.ca to get the whole list of 50 different countries, the projects going on, all unique to the area, the need, responding to kids, and of course, giving them the word and opening it with them. Paul, love the Bible League, love what you're doing. Thanks for sharing with us and joining us and friends. Make sure, BibleLeague.ca.
Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Thank you, Paul.
Well, friend, we're at the end of our program today, and you've been listening to Galcom's Mission Compass, your guide to the Great Commission. There are many ways to partner with us. To find out more, visit our website at galcom.org. That's Galcom, spelled GALCOM.org. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, and YouTube. I'm Ron Harris. Thanks for joining us today on Mission Compass, a radio ministry of Galcom International.
If you enjoyed this podcast, we upload a new episode every Monday. You can also find us on the radio or other streaming platforms. We have a list on our website. Make sure to subscribe, follow, and share our podcast. Please rate this episode and leave a review. We'd love to hear back from you. And we also want to know where you're listening from. So click Mission Compass on our website, tell us, and we'll send you Galcom's devotional, 30 Days of Faith.